I just want to reassure you that I've not been suddenly stricken colorblind. I wore this shirt on purpose, much to my teen daughter's horror upon leaving the house. Well, thank you tonight for coming out to celebrate my recovery. So you can see I've got the pride thing pretty much licked. Good evening. My name is Jack, and I am a grateful believer because I am an alcoholic. Yeah. Hello. In May of 2013, my doctor gave me a 50% chance of dying from liver disease. What he didn't know is that I had already been dead for quite a long time. My story begins in March of 1967. My birth mother was a high school senior who had not planned on becoming a parent at age 18. And while Roe versus Wade was not yet the law of the land, it was the free love and if it feels good, do it, 1960s. So I believe it was with a fair amount of love that my young birth mother chose adoption over abortion. For God knew the plans he had for me long before I ever even acknowledged him. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. That's from Isaiah 65, verse 1. I was the first child adopted by a loving couple who could not have kids of their own, but from that day to the present have always loved me as their own. My parents, as I like to call them, had both been raised in religious homes and had vowed not to put the constraints and closed-mindedness of religion onto their kids. So, I grew up in a loving, supportive, and secular house. We thought the Bible was a great handbook for life, you know, once you remove the God, faith, and Jesus stuff. We valued fact over faith and information over wisdom. Individual, rugged individualism was our God. And we had faith in our abilities. And science, you know, was our savior. I had a classic, if not stereotypical, middle-class 1970s, 1980s childhood. My hair was long and stylishly feathered back. The USSR was going to kill us all. And the big debate of the day was beta or VHS. I moved just once during my grade school years. It was the summer before my fifth grade year. My parents had built a new home just about 2 miles from our old one and did not even realize we were changing school districts until the house was almost completed. And so for the first 3 months of the school year, I was the new kid. I found that by using my quick wit and my sense of humor that I could diffuse or control those confrontations that can sometimes come about when you are the new kid. I began to rely only on myself and my skills to get me through or out of any given situation. I also began to control my image and my environment and eventually other people. This reliance on self and desire to control would play a major role in both my addiction and my relationship or lack thereof with God. Most of middle school and high school were filled with the typical preteen and teen angst, but nothing more than that. My senior year was a breakout year for me. I pulled off what I call the Renaissance man trifecta. I was the student body president, the homecoming king, and the class clown all in the same year. It was also the year that I began my nearly 3 decades relationship with alcohol. It started out innocently enough, a few beers or wine coolers at some parties late in my senior year. Those were the days when I could go to a party with a six-pack and come home with 3 of them unopened. I experienced my first blackout in that summer before going off to college. I could remember leaving the party the night before and arriving home safely the next morning, but I could not remember the exact route that I had driven to get home. But who pays attention to that kind of stuff anyway, right? The freedom and independence of college was the perfect environment for a budding young alcoholic. I was able to drink whenever I wanted and however much I wanted, and it seemed as if everybody else was doing the same. I was blessed with a high tolerance for this stuff, and I was witty, playful, insightful, brilliant, sexy, and of course, an excellent driver, all while intoxicated. And if that wasn't enough, I did not suffer from the dreaded hangover the morning after. Once again, I was in control. I controlled when I drank, how much I drank, how often I drank, how I behaved when I drank, and even how I felt after I drank. I was in complete and total control of alcohol. I mean, right up to the point where I wasn't, but that's for later. The 4 years I spent at the University of Oregon were some of the best of my life. I enjoyed the college educational environment and living the campus lifestyle. I formed lifelong friendships, and on October 30th, 1986, I met the most amazing person in my life. We had a whirlwind courtship lasting only 6 years. And she became my first wife in 1992. 24 years later, she is still my first wife. And she is... And she is still the most incredible person I know. My relationship with alcohol continued to grow through college and into my early career life. It is said that alcohol is cunning, baffling, and powerful. So things like turning cocktail hour into 2, 3, or 4 hours, or the rare loss of memories from the night before, or the occasional eye-opener the morning after, or deciding to sleep in my clothes once in a while, seemed like just merely lapses of control and discipline. My solution to these lapses of control was to simply apply more control. No more daily drinking, sticking to only beer. No more morning drinking, unless, of course, it was called brunch. But these were just behavior modifications and did nothing to change the fact that I was gradually losing control of my drinking behavior. I received my first and miraculously my only DUI in 1990. It was the first time in my life that I had experienced any real consequences to my drinking. And it was also my first experience with recovery and AA. I looked at the people that attended the AA meeting that I was mandated to attend, and I thought, now, these people have a problem. I just got caught in the wrong place at the wrong time, and I had learned my lesson. So I vowed never, ever to drink and drive again for the next 2 months. Since I could not seem to control the alcohol, I decided to put the efforts into controlling what others thought about my drinking and to justifying and rationalizing my thoughts and feelings in relationship with alcohol. Deception and compartmentalizing my thoughts and feelings became a way of life. Now, I do not recall any formal training in lying and deception. It seems that I was just a natural. I could lie to you instantly and effortlessly, using great detail and even incorporating past lies to support the current lies so that you may begin to even doubt yourself or feel guilty for having accused me of doing what I had just certainly done and was now lying to your face about, all in 34 seconds or less. It was quite simple, really. Lying kept me from getting caught, kept me from experiencing the consequences of my action, and it kept me out of the light of truth. While lying kept me from facing reality, compartmentalizing my thoughts kept me from feeling reality. No guilt, no remorse, no compassion or empathy, and certainly no repentance. It allowed me to create my own image in reality, and so for the outside world, I created the image of a normal, decent, hard-working, good guy. To the casual observer, everything seemed fine. Good job, good marriage, and great kids and family. On the inside, my life had become unmanageable. I drank or was under the influence most of the time at work. My marriage had become nothing more than an empty promise. And I chose alcohol over spending time with family and friends. I hated who I was and what I was doing, but I could not, no matter how hard I tried, muster the self-control to change. Paul puts it perfectly in Romans 7:15. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I was the guy in line to buy beer at 7:01 every morning, and at the liquor store at 9:01 later that same morning. I was the guy that would hide several bottles of vodka or whatever around the house and the yard just to make sure there was always one nearby, and then proceed to drink so much that I would forget about where half of them were hidden. I can remember it was like finding money in a coat pocket every time I would stumble across one of these hidden stashes. Pretty pathetic. I was the guy who drank while driving, every day for 4 years. I was the guy who went into an outpatient treatment program in 1999 but was never able to put together more than 4 weeks of sobriety at a time. I was the guy that returned to that same program in 2008. This time, I put together 4 months before returning to my old ways, only worse, always worse. I was the guy who was sitting in that doctor's office being given a 50% chance of survival. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? It's Romans 7:24. I had started attending church with my wife in an effort to do at least one positive thing for our tattered marriage. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I had no religious upbringing, and I had progressed to an agnostic with atheistic tendencies by the time I'd entered college. I referred to Christianity as a cult, and I found the idea of faith to be laughable, if not downright ignorant. Even the concept of a higher power that I was exposed to in my various experimentations with AA over the years seemed ridiculous to me. I didn't need a higher power or a savior. I just needed to control my drinking. But since I had tried just about everything else, I figured maybe I could get God to control my drinking. So it was with this attitude of openness and humility that I started attending church here at Rolling Hills. After attending for several Sundays, I began to feel conflicted about my lifelong views of Christianity, of God and Jesus. One Sunday, the pastor spoke of God's pursuit of and delight in me. Outwardly, I scoffed at this. Who would pursue and delight in this pathetic excuse for a human being? Inwardly, I was actually beginning to feel pursued. On another Sunday, I witnessed what I would later come to know as the suitcase testimonies. The people up on the stage all had suitcases with all sorts of sordid details written on them. Things like alcoholism and drug addiction and porn addiction and anger and abuse issues. I mean, didn't these people know that there was like an entire congregation of people out there, Christians, that didn't do this kind of stuff? Totally clueless. As they turned their suitcases around, they revealed the victories they were having over these issues. And to top it off, they actually seemed happy, almost celebratory. I later learned that this group of oversharing rebels met every Wednesday night. At something called CR. I began attending the very next week, still struggling with my addiction and my faith. I can remember my introduction in my first small group meeting. Hi, I'm Jack, I'm an alcoholic, and I don't know what I believe. As I continued to attend both CR and Sunday services here at Rolling Hills, I began, the feeling of being pursued continued to grow. At first, I ran away from it, using equal parts logic and, of course, liquor. But it only grew stronger. And that is when it happened. I realized that if I was fighting the feeling of being pursued, there must be a pursuer. Suddenly it clicked, and I stopped running from the pursuit, his delight and his love, and I allowed it to overtake me and fill me with a new life. The agnostic with atheistic tendencies, the lying and deceitful spouse, the drunk at work, the rationalizing control freak, the spiritually dead alcoholic in that doctor's office, had been reborn as a child of God. While I had gained a new identity, I still hadn't lost the old behaviors quite yet. The key to my starting down the path of real recovery was to first start down the path of my new identity in Christ. The CR small groups and the step studies provided the perfect blend of recovery and faith. As I said in my introduction, I am a believer because I am an alcoholic. I believe God can and will and does do whatever it takes to get you to Him. In my case, it was a 25-plus year alcohol addiction that finally got my attention. And while I can't say that I would recommend that you take that same route, although I know there are others in this room that have, and still others in the room that might be somewhere along that path right now, It was exactly where what he needed me to go through to get me exactly where I am today so that I could be exactly the person he created me to be. I accepted Christ in 2013. As a child of God and a regular here at CR, I am no longer an out-of-control alcoholic. I am instead an alcoholic turning over control to the God of the universe. I am now engaged with the world around me. I am a present and passionate father and a loving and supportive and honest spouse. I am active in my recovery work here at CR, and I am a follower of Christ who is intentional in my faith. I took my last drink just over 3 years ago. My liver has recovered, and the prognosis is now a 100% chance of life in Christ. To the newcomers here tonight, I say welcome. If it's your second time here tonight, I say welcome. If this is your third time here for the first time, I say welcome. The point is, you are here, and you are welcome, and you should keep coming back. Perhaps you heard something tonight that you can relate to. Perhaps you did not. But I will promise you this, if you keep coming back, you will hear someone say something, likely many things, that you will relate to. And if you still keep coming back, you too will be up here saying something that some other newcomer can relate to. And so it goes. You see, we here at CR have been there and done that. And with God's grace and His mercy and the support of one another, we don't have to go there again. As I wrap up my time with you tonight, I would once again like to return to Paul's letter to the Romans. In chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, Paul writes, "But we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." As I look around this room tonight, I am humbled and inspired by the character and the hope contained within these four walls. Thank you so much for letting me share, and God bless you all tonight.